in terms of what it even means to be a believer in our own country. And I wonder, where is this all going? What will it be like for my children and for our children's children? What will the church look like in 50 years? Trouble all around. I ran into Pastor David this morning in the hall from the Grace Church, and he said, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "Psalm 27. In times of trouble." He goes, "Yeah, Hong Kong." Why? He's got a son in Hong Kong. There's probably people here this morning have relatives, know people, and especially with our sister congregation just next door to us in the Chinese language, Mandarin, Cantonese. There's relatives. Richard and I meet with some gentlemen in the mall on Friday afternoons. We have coffee together, and right away, Hong Kong. Is there trouble anywhere? And I think about the believers. And what will that look like here in China? Trouble anywhere, trouble everywhere. Ever been there? No, never, not you. Maybe you're there today, but if you're not there today, relax, it's coming. Thanks, Pastor. That was really encouraging this morning. I've had my significant trouble. This morning I was looking in the mirror and making my face pretty. I was flossing. I go, "What's that?" And if you look closely, I'll have a hole between my teeth. And I took this little, time to see the doctor, the dentist tomorrow. Oh, those are little things. But we've had our big things. Our adoption experiences. I've documented, I actually read that earlier in my ministry here of talk about difficult experiences and trying to get through. And the Lord delivers, but looking back in the middle of it, it doesn't seem so pleasant. I've had difficult church experiences, what I never thought I'd go through. Trouble. I've had mine, you've had yours. It's life. And this is where the 27th Psalm helps us. Because David's been there too. In some very significant ways. And so this morning, I simply want to give to us five statements that the psalmist incorporates in his time of trouble, and hopefully it's of a help to you this morning, as it should be as we read the scriptures to help us in our time of trouble. And I would encourage us to look at this in a fresh way this morning, that this isn't just theory. This is reality, and reality for the psalmist and reality for us. And so, five things that I would suggest to you that David tells us, the psalmist, the things that he does in times of trouble. Number one, in verses 1-3, he trusts the Lord. He trusts the Lord. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. That's where he begins. I found that if you evaluate the Psalms, almost every psalm, there's a few exceptions, but virtually in every psalm, verse 1 includes the name of the Lord. The psalmist almost always, in the first verse, or at least in the second verse, begins with God. That's always the beginning place. Trouble and the where to go with our troubles begins at the feet of the Lord. And so he does here again. He begins with God. And so he says, the Lord is my two things. First of all, actually three things. He is my light. Now, what is light? Scientifically, is it a wave or is it a particle? And I'm not going to get into the science of this whole thing. I find light a fascinating thing. light dispels darkness. That's its function. It makes us, gives us the ability to see. I'm very grateful for light. I have a friend of mine who has a retinal disease in which he's virtually blind. And so we go for breakfast regularly. And I'm always kind of leading him around by the arm. He's got his white stick. And he can't see because it's almost completely dark all the time. I appreciated that a few months ago as I was getting out of the bed in the middle of the night. And always we have to go and use the washroom in the middle of the night. And there it's the chair moved all on its own. And I hit the leg and I become very unsanctified in those moments. Oh, that hurt. 3 months later, there is still evidence on that toe from that experience. Why? Because it was dark. And darkness in the Bible is a metaphor for trouble, difficulty. Right? That's often used to help us understand what light is, that light dispels the darkness. Problems arise because you can't see. You do not know where you're going. You're fumbling around, and life can be like that. It's dark in the middle of your problem, right? And that's what problems are. That's why they're problems. That's why they're issues, because you can't see through. And the only light you see sometimes in that tunnel of darkness might be just a glimmer of hope. And then you realize that that glimmer of hope, they say metaphorically, is just the train coming at you. But that's darkness. It's associated with trouble. But he says, the Lord is my light. The light clears things. The light gives the ability to see. It reveals. It makes a way. It arrests fear, for fear is associated with darkness. Right, little kids in the dark. Mommy, mommy, can you turn the light on? I'm afraid, I'm scared. And when we can't see in our lives and we don't know where it's going, we're afraid. But the Lord is our light. Secondly, he says, the Lord is my salvation. It's a parallel term. I'm reminded that our Lord Jesus, our deliverer from darkness. I remind you of Isaiah. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great what? Light. In the darkness of not knowing where you're going in life, darkness is also a metaphor for sin, for evil, for being away from the Lord. In the middle of that darkness, the people have seen a great light. And we know that that's a picture of the Messiah who is to come. That's our Lord Jesus. I remind you that the name Jesus himself, it means the Lord is salvation. As it combines those two terms of light and salvation, and in the middle of our darkness, in the middle of our fear, in the middle of our trouble, is our light and our salvation. And who is it? It's our Lord. It begins with this affirmation. As we must begin in our troubles, we come back to remind ourselves of who the Lord is and who is the one who delivers us. Both who has delivered us and who will deliver us. Remind you of the Apostle Paul who says that perfect love casts out fear. Our Lord is our light. Our Lord is our salvation in the middle of it. And so he says, it also says that he's our refuge, he's our security, the second half of verse 1. And then he says, whom shall I fear? If I know this, I do not need to be afraid. But I'm still afraid sometimes, am I not? I am. I battle with that all the time. And I always need to come back. We'll talk about that in a second, in our second statement. But this is where he begins. And so he says at the end of verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Now, if you make it a point of underlining phrases in your Bible, there's five phrases that I'm going to get you to underline or to pay attention to as they go through our points. And the first phrase that I would have you underline here is, I will be confident. The first thing that the psalmist says is because the Lord is his light and his salvation, he's the light in the darkness, he's the one in whom I trust, he's my refuge, he's the one who gets me out. He reminds himself of who the Lord is, and so then he says, I will be confident. He trusts God. That's where he begins. Whom shall I fear? How could he be confident? Probably as he remembers some of his past experiences. I'm sure perhaps he's thinking about that situation where he encountered Goliath. Now that's trouble, right? A little 17-year-old boy with five rocks and a sling. And this, I forget my Bible trivia, how tall was Goliath? 9 feet? Oh, come on, who's this little runt? There's trouble. What does David say? You come to me with sword, spear, javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord delivered him. I don't know if you've had experiences in your own past where you look back and say, there have been some pretty difficult things that have happened to me, but the Lord has delivered me. I have those experiences. And sometimes we just need to remember back. And then we say, yes, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. And I will be confident in him in the middle of this when I don't understand what's going on. That's what the psalmist did. And so he says in verse 3, no matter how dire the situation, my heart shall not fear. I will be confident. I will trust the Lord who has and will bring me through. I find that my fear arises when I lose confidence in the Lord, when my trust wavers, when I lack faith. The opposite of fear is faith, is trust, is confidence. Reminded of the disciples in the storm. And the waves are all around them. What did they lack? Confidence. Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat. Lord, we're drowning. There's a positive confidence statement. But lest I get too bent out of shape or get too critical of the disciples, how often do I do that in my own life? Things are not going the way I want. Lord, I'm drowning. Don't you care? No. Oh, you of, what did he say to the disciple? You of little faith. You have no confidence in me? And again, this is not just, you know, some sort of a myth, some sort of a philosophy we're making. This is a reality. He's either on the throne looking after me or he's not. Oh, Lord, forgive me for my lack of faith. Or Peter on the water, right? Great act of faith until he does what? Until he looks at the waves. Lord, I'm drowning. I'll get help. His eyes are off Jesus. We begin in our battle against trouble by trusting the Lord. I will be confident. Now, often we're not, and I already mentioned that. Sometimes we're not. Well, what helps us here? Well, I would suggest the second line, the second principle. First of all, he trusts in the Lord. Secondly, verses 4 and 5, he desires the Lord. He desires the Lord. You see, often we're not confident in our God because we don't know him. Or we're not walking with him. We're not in relationship with him. We've kind of walked away. And so he reminds us, secondly, I think this is to help us with the trust. I think there's a progression in this psalm that we, in order to trust the Lord, we need to desire the Lord. Verses 4 and 5. Ever notice, I've been watching this more lately. My son's dating a young lady. I shouldn't say we're getting ready for a wedding, but I guess I am, but nothing official. But don't say I said that. She's got a little girl. 2 years old, or almost two. When that little girl's in trouble, what does that little girl do? Not to me. To mom. Or to Victor. And I think that's the picture here in verses 4 and 5. He's in trouble and he says, "One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after in trouble, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. And he will lift me high upon a rock." One thing in the middle of all I have asked. Now, if you've underlined the first one, I will be confident. Here you can underline, "I will seek." I will be confident, "I will seek." One thing I have asked, that I will seek after. And what is that? Well, three things. One, I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What he's saying here is I want to be daily in the presence of God. To dwell means to be with. The house of God was the tabernacle, the temple. And he wanted to daily be there where God was represented by his presence in that tabernacle all the time. And so there was a sense of wanting to be always with God. But I think there's a longer, further idea here that one day I'm going to be with the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Psalm 23. His great desire is to be in relationship with God, to be in God's presence. Secondly, that he wanted to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Literally, the word for beauty there is the delightfulness of the Lord. I want to be in your presence, and I want to just behold the delightfulness of being with you. And then thirdly, he said, and to inquire in his temple. I want to have conversation, to gain from your wisdom as I am in your presence and observing your beauty. This whole picture is one of the presence and relationship he desires to be with God. And that is the one thing in the middle of everything that he desires above all else. Why? Because as he gets to know God better, he trusts him more and he can be more and more confident. I would have you note the term, "one thing will I seek." This is his single-minded desire. There's lots of things that we seek after, aren't there? But he says, this, after all is said and done, is my chief end, my prime goal, is to seek God, his presence, his beauty, and his wisdom. Verse 5, "For when I do that, I'm safe." And I ask you as I ask myself, am I quaking in my time of trouble because this is not my prime desire? Often this is our second thought. Now I get in trouble. Now, okay, where are you, God? But this is before that comes. As he knows his God, as he walks with his God, as he observes the beauty of his Lord. And you know, the Lord is a... when we get to heaven, I think the one thing that's going to enrapture our attention is the beauty of God. You read some of that in Revelation, the splendor, the majesty of his presence. But I ask you, is that my highest goal? My highest priority? My greatest treasure? Psalm 84 parallels that thought. Psalm 84, 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. You see how it brings those themes together? I think of Mary. Mary and Martha. Martha says to Jesus as she's getting the casserole ready and she's putting the silverware in its place and she's making sure everything is dusted. And Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Master, tell that lazy sister of mine to help me. Paraphrase. What does Jesus say? Mary, get up. Oh. Mary has sought that one better thing, to be with me. Is that my heart? Is that, above all else, I want to be with the Lord. If you seek him, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable of the pearl of great price. That is the greatest thing you could desire is the Lord. I would say ultimately it gives life perspective when we know who he is. It says we desire him, that we get to know who he is and then we feel safe and we feel secure. What is that one thing in your life? Is it him? Lots of things vie for our attentions. I'm not saying that all those things are all bad, but they can easily become priorities. Right? Even good things like family, financial security, your job, relationships, all those things can be, but sometimes they take the place, you know, pleasure, I see that everywhere. That can take the place of God. Well, I worship the Lord while I'm skiing. I get that. And I'm not saying you can't go skiing, but if I don't see you for 6 months all winter and because you're skiing, I go, you know, something we can fool ourselves. No, is he our highest passion? And I'm preaching to myself. How much time do we spend with him? Seek him. Ask of him. Adore him. It's the key to battling trouble. The psalmist helps us. He trusts the Lord. He desires the Lord. Thirdly, he worships the Lord. He worships the Lord. Verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. What's this idea of being lifted up? Previous psalm in Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, O God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait upon you shall be put to shame. The idea is the idea of victory. When your head is down, you're ashamed. But when your head is lifted up, you're assured. You have a confidence. And he says, when I trust in you and when I'm with you, I will have this confidence. You will remove shame. You will give victory to my life. And I remind you of Romans 8:37 that says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You feel like a conqueror today? Not so much. Too often, you, myself included, can be absorbed by what I call a victim mindset. This robs us of our victory, of our joy, of our defeat over trouble. Sometimes the trouble overwhelms us, and we're just victims. Poor me. You don't know what I've been through. I have a wife to remind me when I do that. Too often. If she was sitting here this morning, yeah. This or that. And so we whine. Our culture's like that. It doesn't help, right? Everybody's a victim. This group's a victim. That group's a victim. This sex is a victim. I'm a victim. We're all victims. God's people are not victims. And we need to quit that. Now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies. And we're in a spiritual battle against all those evil forces that tell you you're not worth anything and you're such a failure and look at all these troubles and you'll never get past them. No! We are conquerors. And so as a result of that, he offers sacrifices. He says here, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Oh, if you're underline that third phrase, I will offer, I will sing. I will be confident. I will seek. I will sing. I will sing. Note, I shall. This is something he will do in anticipation of his deliverance. He hasn't been delivered yet. Worship takes place in anticipation of deliverance, not after. He praises God for what he will do. And I ask you, as I ask myself, do we worship in the midst of our trouble? One of the antidotes to our trouble is simply to worship God in faith. I mean, there are times, right? You get up in the morning, I don't feel much like church this morning. I'm just not in that mood. Wrong answer. We're not to wait till we have all our ducks in a row before we worship. In fact, the time we really need to worship is when the ducks are not in a row. And so we praise the Lord. We sing to him in anticipation and in confidence of who he is and what he will do in our lives, no matter where we are. That in itself has a positive effect. It is a demonstration of faith. He trusts the Lord, he desires the Lord, he worships the Lord. Fourthly, he beseeches the Lord. He beseeches the Lord, verses 7 to 13. I would have you note that trust, desire for, and worship now precede prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pray, and we're going to talk about his prayer in just a moment, but these things set the foundation for his prayer. He's now coming to the Lord because of what he knows about God. He trusts him, about the fact that he's going to seek God, and he loves him, and he enjoys his presence, and he's worshiping the Lord. Now, having set that as a foundation, he now comes to the Lord with his need. These things set the context for prayer. Prayer is within the sphere of belief and intimacy and prayer. And so now verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry. Now, if you're underlining fourth line, I cry. I cry. I have confidence. I seek. I sing. I cry. It's a natural outline of the text. I cry. Faith doesn't mean we don't plead with him in the midst of our trouble. We are human. This isn't, you know, fairyland. Oh, everything's just wonderful. And yes, all my family has died. And I just, this isn't real. There's a sense of humanity in this. This is, he's still in trouble. And so he pleads to the Lord. You have said, he says to God, seek my face. I did. And so my heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not. O God of my salvation. You can read the pathos, the emotion in his prayer. It's not like, well, everything's going to be great. No, he's still asking the Lord to help. For each time of trouble requires a new grace from God. It never ends, does it? I have looked back in my life and I can find the places that the Lord has delivered me from my fears. He has come through. But then something else happens, weekly. And here's the little voice inside. You can't really believe he's going to do it again, do you? Or can you really be sure? Because bad things happen. Now, maybe that voice only happens inside of me, not you, but you know? And so I come to the Lord. I don't got a lot of faith here. And I'm just really honest. I'm afraid. Help me. I need you. I know what you can do. And that's what he does. Verse 10, interesting little phrase. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Now, the term for forsaken doesn't necessarily mean that they booted them on the doorstep and get out of here, we don't talk to you. That may be the case, that your parents want nothing to do with you, but they may not be available. Perhaps they have died. Maybe he's in a place, and what he's saying is, there are times when nobody around, not even my family, can help me. Sometimes you're just alone. But the Lord is there. You are there, he says. Even when the closest people to me are useless. Right? Sometimes we ask advice for our friends or from family members or from our spouses, and you kind of walk away, well, that was useless. That didn't help me at all. No, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's useless because the Lord says, talk to me. Verse 11, again, he asks here for wisdom in this situation, as we also require it. Lord, help me to know the right thing to do here. So just because he's confident doesn't mean he's not praying. In verse 13, again, there's a confidence and deliverance of the Lord. God will deliver him. Psalm 28, the next psalm over, verses 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord delivers his people. Where do you turn in crisis? The internet. I Google it. Any other people do that? Right? Yeah. My mom falls, breaks her hip. That's the theme this morning. But anyway, I'm going to use it as an illustration again. I go Google hip break. Okay, what are all the possibilities? I read through them all. Okay, I'm educating myself. But okay, how bad is this, you know? Hold it. Lord, you know. I got confidence that you're going to take care of this. And I took two steps back and delete that. And we just trust the Lord. That doesn't mean we don't educate. I'm not saying any of that stuff, but sometimes we run too fast. I do that to other sources. I get a book. I go online. I talk to people. He cries to the Lord because he says, nobody can help me here. It's okay to cry to the Lord, you know. Because he cries aloud. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. I like to be controlled. Strong. Chin up. I'm the pastor. But there are times you just need to let go. Let it out. He's crying. Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me. I don't know what about this situation or about that situation. Help. Answer me, please. It's interesting that he says, he knows the Lord is going to answer him, but he still says, answer me. There's this dichotomy between trust and still prayer and passionate crying. He beseeches the Lord. 5. He awaits the Lord. He awaits the Lord. If you're underlying, there's no I here, but underline the word wait, used twice. Basically saying, I wait. Or, to you, you wait. He could be talking to himself or to his readers, probably both. And this is the conclusion of the matter. In times of trouble, yeah, do all these things. Trust, seek, worship, beseech, pray. But at the end of the day, what do you got to do when the Lord has not yet responded, when you haven't got your way through? Wait. Wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It takes strength and courage to wait. In my trouble, while trusting, while seeking, while praising, while crying, I now have to wait. And I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting. It's hard to wait. It takes work to wait. I am impatient. My great prayer throughout my life, I probably said this before, my great prayer, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. But faith tests and stretches our faith. Sometimes the Lord wants us to wait because he wants to, like an elastic, stretch that faith and test that faith to see what we're going to do now. If we really believe, we really know, we've really experienced God, we will wait on him and for him. But the great danger, is not to wait. And what do we do when we don't wait? We do it ourselves. I'll take care of this. Since you're not. So we run ahead of him. Anybody ever run ahead of God? I have. I'm always in a hurry. It's in my DNA. Now, when do we do this? Yesterday. And sometimes I'm just, you know, to get myself out of some trouble, sometimes I just wait. We get to run ahead of him. We do it ourselves. We help him out. I'm good at helping God out sometimes, right? He needs my help because he ain't helping. I'm glad he made me. Yeah, help him. Or what do we do when we don't wait? Or we just simply disobey. Well, I'm not getting what I want. I got this trouble issue in my life, so I'm just going to, I don't care if it's right or wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. And there's a myriad of illustrations where that comes into play. Think of some young lady who says, I want to be married and I'm not getting married. And at the end of the day, she just marries some non-Christian because I'm not going to wait. I've had enough of this trouble. Right? Yeah, you have your own illustrations. Wait. God always does it best. I'm such a slow learner sometimes, though. When we have to wait, God has us where he wants us. The goal for him is to draw us nearer to himself, that we would become like our Lord. We want things fixed, and he wants us to trust him. When I find myself in times of trouble, the psalmist's Lord comes to me, speaking words of wisdom. Leave it with me. Leave it with me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your help. For those who have lived this life before, who give us Spirit-inspired instruction. Lord, teach us to trust, seek, praise, pray, and wait. In our times of trouble, which are common to every man, especially to believers, that we would seek your face, trusting you to deliver us, to bring us through to the end that you have in store for us. For you tell us that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 of Romans 8, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And so in the middle of our difficulties and our circumstances, may we seek you above all else, confident that you will see us through. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.